All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity, and we look forward to that time when we'll fly away, and so shall we ever be with you. Pray that you keep us strong until that day comes, realizing that the faith of Christ is the most important thing in this world, and that we have that duty and responsibility to maintain it and carry it out and work it out in this present evil world. And I pray as we go through this morning and I'm preaching your word that you'd have me do so where it's clear to all that are listening, and that it'll edify and build up those believers, and if anyone's lost, they will hear the gospel, and the only gospel that can save, which is Christ dying for our sins, being buried and raised again the third day. And we give you thanks and praise for that truth, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, particularly 2 Timothy, because it was the second one, is towards the end of his life. He is in Rome. Paul has been arrested, taken up to Rome, and he's like under house arrest. So it wasn't a hardened prison situation. He had his own hired house. He had a centurion, so to speak, that watched over him. So he had some freedom to go about. They gave him the freedom to receive whoever would come and visit him. So, yeah, he was arrested, but he also had a lot of liberty. And that was towards the end of his life. And he penned 2 Timothy down right prior to him passing and going to be with the Lord. And I say that because we're going to go into 2 Timothy in just a minute. And that's where a large majority of our reading and thought will be. Once again, this message is a continuation of the message I've been preaching on for maybe several months now. The end is near. You hear that phrase all the time. A lot of preachers preach about the end being near. And I can tell when they preach on the end being near whether they really know the Bible, they understand it correctly and properly. And so I was just convicted about covering these things about the end being near, because it's a whole different thing about the end being near for us today. And so if you want the full explanation of it, what would be good is go back, archive the first series and go through it on your free time, and it sort of will lay out a pattern of showing you our end time, our last days for us, the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he will show, who is a blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Well, right there, Paul gives great expression to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the only potentate, he's the King of kings, he is the Lord of lords, and this verse right here tells everybody that Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. Also, in 2 Timothy, turn over to 2 Timothy and look in chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. So we see that he maintains a position of judge. We saw last week in Genesis chapter 18 where he was called the judge. He was referred to as the judge. And that word was capitalized. So he has that proper noun perspective of being the judge over heaven and earth, being judge over the nations, being judge over the people, being judge over the quick and the dead. That's who Jesus Christ is. He possesses a power that not only the power that was utilized in raising up Jesus Christ, which in Ephesians chapter 1, it says God used the exceeding greatness of his power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. So there's a power there that's an explosive power. There's also the power of the judge. I mean, if you've ever, I hope not, but you ever get in a situation where there's some type of criminal charge against you, you would kind of like a judge that wouldn't utilize his full power and authority against you. Judges maintain that. Jesus Christ is a judge and has the authority to pronounce innocence or guilt. So that's two types of power that the Lord possesses. Now, my thought in this is if the Bible says, and it does, for the wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners, how can God circumvent from killing us? How can the judge not judge us guilty? When you just look at the general surface facts, we're sinners, we're guilty, and it commands death. How can God be gracious to us? How can he do that? You say, well, he's God. Well, yeah, but how? If he's God, and we just throw that out there, he is a judge too. He is the Lord. He possesses righteous judgment. If he didn't judge properly, if he took a sinner that was never justified and took him into heaven, he would not be a proper judge. Because sin calls for consequence. Sin calls for condemnation. And here we are sinners. So we deserve that. So how could God be gracious to us? Well, let's go through some scripture here and see what these scriptures lay out. How can God be gracious to us? Look in 2 Corinthians and go to chapter 5. Now, we'll be revisiting 2 Timothy a little later because the end is near. Remember that? The end is near. So what we're going to go into will not really seem right now to look like this is a message about the end. Yeah, it's going to get that way towards the end of the message, about 4 o'clock this afternoon, because there is a Super Bowl, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How can God be gracious to sinners such as ourselves? How can that happen? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, we see right there that Jesus Christ knew no sin, but God made him to be sin for us. Well, we know on the cross he became a curse for us. Sin was imputed unto him who knew no sin. And what was the end result of that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, let's look at another verse that talks pretty highly about this and look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, look in verse 7. Well, we'll start in verse 6. Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Hold up there a second and go, how was he gracious to us? How can we be made accepted in the beloved? It doesn't just happen. Something had to transpire for this to happen. Verse 7, in whom, a reference to Christ, we have redemption through his blood, what? The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through his blood. On Wednesday night, we're covering the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And those of you that are here on Wednesday night know we covered redemption, the redemptive process of the blood of Jesus Christ, how it's a purchasing agent of God Almighty. Today, we use the U.S. dollar. That's our standard. That's what we purchase by. Credit cards, checks, I'm not even going into that. You know it's a USD. God's purchasing power is through the blood of His Son. And He's not purchasing just random things on this world. The purchase was of man. So for God to get you back to Himself, He had to purchase you. And that was through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8, verse 3, Paul writing to the Romans said, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." So next time you have somebody tell you, "I believe in keeping the Ten Commandments." You ever hear that before? To go to heaven? I believe. Well, the fact is, you can't keep them. Why? Because the law could not do it, in that it was weak through the flesh. Your flesh cannot fulfill holy, righteous commandments, okay? And it's not a pick or choose, by the way. Well, I can't keep that one, but I did this one. Doesn't work that way. God knew that we could not keep the law because of the weakness in our flesh. So consequently, what did He do? He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He was born after man. He put this body of flesh on, but according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, there was no sin found in Christ when He was on this earth. However, what God did is that He took His sinless Son, hung Him on the cross, and He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And on that cross, He shed His blood. Hence, we that are out here in this age today, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So how can God be gracious to us today, the sinners that deserve death? It's through the power of the gospel. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, down in verse 16. In Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so we see here that Paul is talking about the gospel, and that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Christ died for our sins, the Bible says. He was buried and He was raised again the third day for our justification. And in that whole work of 3 days from the cross to the resurrection, Christ became our sacrifice. Christ shed His blood so that we could have the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, we could be reconciled back to God, and then by the resurrection of Christ, we are justified by His faith. And so consequently, the wrath that should come out upon us was satisfied by what Christ did on the cross in our behalf. So if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will never ever face the wrath of God. It is an absolute sheer impossibility. If you ever did after trusting in Christ, then you don't have the God that He says He is in this Bible. And you have nothing to have a hope on from that point on. If you don't have that God, you have no hope. So we trust in what God said that Christ accomplished in our behalf. Because, by the way, what else you got? Tell me, what you got? For those watching online, it's very quiet right now. No, because those watching are quiet too. every mouth may be shut, and all the world guilty before Him. You have nothing else. There is nothing else. This is it. God utilized His power in this message right here, from the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Not only the dynamis, which is the Greek word for power that was used in bringing Christ up from the grave, but He utilized His power as the judge, the king, and the only potentate to announce that you, by faith in Christ, are innocent. And by that, you're not going to ever face His wrath. Amen. One person. Thank you. Kind of wonder sometimes if I'm just thinking, and I'm thinking that I'm talking. And it's like, am I talking or did I think that? Anyhow, I'm in my twilight years, okay? The sun is setting. Not 60 yet. That was comforting, because about 5 months from now, I'll be 60 yet. So, anyhow, where was I? All right, the power of God is wrought in all of those in this age we're living in, the age of grace, in us that believe. And so consequently, we will never face the wrath of God because of that. You can lay your head down at night, and if you never open your eyes again and you go be with the Lord, you're going to find that you have been accepted in the Beloved. And so, you know, we go out in this world and we mingle with lost people. We have family that way. We have friends that way. We have co-workers that way. Plus, we go to places like the mall, the store, the shops, and every place else. And we're always in contact with this world. Now, this world is not stupid. Now, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, but they're not stupid people. And if they ever find out you're a Christian, there's one thing they know. There is absolutely no difference between you and them. Why? Because they know you're a sinner. They know that. You're not going to stump the lost and portray a life where they go, man, that guy, that girl's got it. They've gotten rid of sin. It's just not going to happen. They're going to know you're a sinner. But you know what the natural man, the lost man, will never know? Is that you are equal with God. Think about that. You go around this world equal with God by faith in the Lord. Turn with me to Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians. And go to chapter 2. The word let in your Bible has two different meanings. One is to allow. Let. The other let, and we're not going to read about this, but I'm just letting you know. The other let is like to hinder, to hold back. In other words, if you let something down, You're hindering a free fall. It's to hinder back, hold back. Well, in Philippians 2, the first let applies to this in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let. The word means allow. Now, too many Christians got the other definition of hinder. Hinder this mind to be in you. But he's saying, allow it to be in you. Let your mind be just like this that was in Christ Jesus. Now watch what he writes here. Who, a reference to Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and let that mind be in you. Because you are in Christ. And all that he did for you on the cross, and through the resurrection put you at equal status with God Almighty. That's something this world will never be able to see. And if you just randomly told somebody, hey, guess what? I'm equal with God. Boy, they're going to get after you. I mean, come on. They're going to say some things about that. But the truth of the matter is, you are. God declares it. Look, go to your right and go to Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 2. You that's trusted in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. You are identified as being in Christ. Let this mind be in you. Verse 9, Colossians 2, 9. For in Him, that's a reference to Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the Godhead, we know, is made up of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But there's a fourth, I'm going to call it dimension there, a fourth element there that is brought into this three God-headed position. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and that is at the end of verse 9, bodily. So there's a body to this Godhead. And it says in verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. There's that authoritative figure. So we are, as the body of Christ, the physical extension of the Godhead. The Godhead is a spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But we are the Godhead bodily. We are part of His body. And the beauty of all this is, we're part of His body, and we are equal with God. We are God's children by adoption. We have an inheritance that God has given specifically to us. And so consequently, the lost world will never see this thing unless they got into a Bible class that taught this. Other than that, they're not going to look at you and draw a conclusion that Mark Rumfella is equal with God. I mean, I've been called the devil a few times, so I know they're not going to go to the God side. But I'm part of the Godhead, and so are you. You're equal with God. Now, I said all that. Like I said, the message doesn't sound like end times message. But I said all that to lay out partially all that God has done for us. But I wanted enough picture so when we go into the last days, I want to show you what is going to be done at the last days of what I have laid out or what God has laid out in the Scripture. So with that said, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Let's go back there. Once again, 2 Timothy, one of the final epistles of Paul right before his death, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, look in verse 1. And we're going to stop in verse 1 for a little bit. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now if I had an individual that did not know the Bible, and they go, oh, you preach? Yeah, I'll try. I got a question for you. What's the last days going to be like? I would never direct them to Matthew 24. I would never take them to, well, there'll be wars and rumors of war. There'll be nation rising against nation. There'll be earthquakes and pestilence. And all those things that the Lord talked about in Matthew 24. Now that is last days that He was talking about. But the thing about when you rightly divide the word of truth, what you see is that's the last days for a time that we're not going to be here for. Because we're going to be caught up to end this dispensation with what we call the rapture. And then the program goes back to Israel as they go into this time of tribulation, 7 years, to wrap it up. And all of those things in Matthew 24 back there he was addressing for over here. Because what we have here is a mystery. Christ didn't reveal this to anybody. He didn't preach about this time. It was up to Israel to receive their Messiah. They did not do it. So thank God he had an alternative program called the dispensation of the grace of God, wherewith what Christ did on the cross, was buried and raised again for man here, he could then gain man back to himself, have them equal with himself, and have them part of the Godhead. What's going to happen is at an unknown time, this is going to end. Could be today. I hope it is. I don't care who wins the Super Bowl that much. Really don't. I don't have any skins in this thing at all. I mean, the Patriots lost, I'm happy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Want to know where the devil lives? It's in New England. No, I'm just kidding again. I got people watching. I know they're tuned in. They're either laughing or they're throwing tomatoes at their computer or TV. But nonetheless, this is going to end at an unknown date. We go out. Then it goes into this time. Well, this is the last days, according to the Lord. So then, can I take Matthew 24 and apply it here when it was really meant for here? Yeah, I can talk about wars. We've had several wars. There's conflicts around. There's a bad economy. We have the last year of a president. I mean, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that are not good. I understand that. But you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. All of this stuff was like that before we ever came along. You say, well, I don't think it was this bad. Because you didn't live then. I mean, come on. It's been bad. When Paul the apostle was there, guess who ruled the show? Rome. They weren't very kind people. I mean, they ruled, man. It was bad back then. And so consequently, it's going to go back to that time when we're out of here. So all that stuff in Matthew about nation against nation, rumor of wars, and all that kind of stuff, it's going to happen. It won't miss, but it won't happen here. Could we get in a conflict in this time? Sure, we've been in quite a few. We're a fighting nation, you know that. Why are we so angry? Why do we just hate people so much? We got it made here. They envy us so much they hate us. Just my little Fox News report. But there's the last days here. And Paul said in the last days in that verse, perilous times shall come. So what's perilous times? What are the perilous times? That's what we're looking at. Because those last days is the end of the body of Christ. So it's good to know these things. I want to point out some things that Paul went through and show you what he had to, on a personal level, endure. So we're going to read a few passages. You're in 2 Timothy. Let's see here. Look in chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look in verse 14. In 2 Timothy 1:14, he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Two characters there, that's two guys that were part of Paul's ministry. And Paul went all through the region of Asia, Turkey and what's Iraq and all that area up in there, and he established churches, believers, all through that area. Then these two guys who were entrusted to have them continue in the faith, have the church assemblies and all this other stuff, what did they do? They turned everybody in Asia from Paul. Terrible mistake, considering Paul was their apostle as he is our apostle. considering that Paul said in Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ." So if you turn your people from Paul, what are you turning them from? Christ, the faith. The faith of Christ. You're turning them from the Lord when you turn them from Paul. So look what Paul's going through. What kind of life did he end up with? Sad life. To know that this was going on. That all his labor now by two men was just thrown into the so-called trash bin. Dung in Philippians chapter 3. They've all turned from me. And then look over in... let's see here. Look in Acts 14. We'll see how this thing kind of is transpired out in Acts 14. Verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Boom! Iconium, you've got believers there. Verse 2. But when the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, watch, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, the point is that is those two guys, Philegius and Hermogenes, I guess, I don't know if I'm saying it right, but those two guys evilly affected the minds of those in Asia towards Paul. That's how they got to turn, those people turning from Paul. So you see, Paul at his end time was very disgruntled and sad and everything else. Look in... look over back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy, let's go back to chapter 3 where we were. The last days, perilous times shall come. In verse 2, we'll reread 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So he laid out the character of these people that's going to happen in the last days prior to us going out. What is it about these men? Well, the character inside is nasty. I mean, it's all those things in verses 2, 3, and 4. The key to it, to know who they are, is it's not just talking about those that are proud, blasphemer, covetous. It's not just talking about the population of the world. That's not who he's addressing. Verse 5 tells you who he is addressing. And that is, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Isn't it interesting? There's two turning aways. We saw a little earlier that Paul had established believers in Asia, and somebody came behind him and what? Turned them away. You think that's a working of God? You think they were carrying out the ministry that God would approve of to turn men away from the faith, to turn men away from Paul? Absolutely not. But the instruction in 2 Timothy 3 is of God. And that is, these men that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, he said what? Turn away. He didn't say go in their church and try to convert them. He didn't say debate them. He didn't say argue with them. He said turn away. Turn and walk. Why? Because God's got people that will hear this truth and they will believe. And it's evident by you guys sitting in here. There are others out there. It's up to us to carry it out. A shut mouth does not convey the gospel. A shut mouth will not reveal what Christ did for people. So it's up to us to carry it out. And so consequently, those that are like this, he said, turn away. Don't even fool with them. And, you know, normally they stew in there. He won't talk to me type thing. Well, let it just go. Just let it go. And so when you look at this, it says, having a form of godliness, from such turn away. I tell you, try my Greek on you this morning. Y'all ready for some Greek? It's not a hero, but I know you're thinking about it. Having a form. The Greek word for form. Man, y'all are quiet. Scary. Is morphosis. Morphosis. Now, we're familiar with morphosis in that it's a change. It's a form, a change of form. All right? That's very interesting. Having a form, a morphosis, that's the shape. But watch how it happens. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And look in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, watch this in verse 13. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He used the word transformed three times in three verses. I think it's a pretty interesting word that we need to look at. So that's what we'll do. More Greek for you. Transformation in the Greek word. Pronounce it yourself. Meta is a beginning. The second half of the word is where we get schematics, like a diagram. But what's interesting is our Greek, our English took this Greek, and what we do many times is we take meta and put it here. Metamorphosis. Y'all ever hear of metamorphosis? For instance, the caterpillar be climbing in the tree eating all your leaves. You want to, you know, kill him with chemicals. Okay? Climbs out on a branch, spins a cocoon, encloses itself in the cocoon. And over a process of time, don't know how it happens, out comes a butterfly or a moth. We call that metamorphosis. Why? It had a change of form. Went in as a caterpillar, it came out as a moth or butterfly. Metamorphosis. Paul's talking about there are men that within themselves possess the evil and wickedness. So what do? They go in and change their form, having the form of godliness. And you see them, man, they look good. They're sharp. They're eloquent speakers. Well, this guy's got 1,000 people attending his church. How could he not be of God? Well, the only way you can know, the only way, it's not by his sins. Why? We're all sinners. So you can't judge that. Is the words that he preaches. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. It's by the words. So, do you think the devil has men in place that's going to hide the words? Yeah, because if you're ignorant of them, they will never be revealed. And then you judge them based upon their flamboyance up on the stage, their theatrical skills, their programs, their vocation, I mean, their vocabulary, rather. You judge them on all of that. I mean, these guys are good. But all I say is, what dost thou say about salvation? And most of them, you listen to, I've got the God channels, I've told you that, on DirecTV. There's a whole section there. And I can't go in there and watch these broadcasts and hear the gospel. You say, well, Mark, they are preaching the gospel. Show it to me. Show it. I'm not saying everyone, but I'm hard-pressed to find it. It's usually something like this. Christ loved you. He gave himself for you. He died, and he was raised up. Now, you need to change your life. You need to repent. You need to live like a Christian. Invite him into your heart. Make him the Lord of your life. Turn over a new leaf. And they amend all this stuff to the end that by the time they're finished with it, you're like, well, what saves me? When it's the simplicity of the gospel. Well, who's going to corrupt simplicity and make it hard? The guy that's a metamorphosis. The guy that's changed his form. Because he don't want you to see it. So what is Paul saying? The last days, perilous times shall come. Well, what's going to happen is men are going to dominate the pulpits and hinder the gospel. They're going to hide the truth. And you will be hard-pressed to find somebody that preaches the simplicity of the cross of Christ. And it's getting that way now. So it has nothing to do with our economic status of a country or what China's doing, you know, or Wall Street, or someone's loading up arms, we're going to have, you know, and all terrorism and all the other stuff. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the state of the preaching. Because look, during Paul's time, 1900 years ago, boom, all in Asia forsook me. There's another passage where he labeled out two or three preachers that were with him. He said, they forsook me. Only Luke is with me. Now you'd almost think that if all of that was taking place there, that was the last days. It seems like it. People turning away from Paul. People forsaking Paul. And all he had was Luke. At the end of it all, just Luke. But yet, he comes up and says, his last writing is, the last days, perilous time shall come. So he knows that at the end of this thing, they will be denying the power thereof. Now, what did we say the power was? Well, it's the power that was exampled through the death of Jesus Christ and God the judge pronouncing you justified, pronouncing you forgiven of your sins, and then the power of God in raising up Jesus Christ, declaring him to be the Lord of heaven and earth, and set him at his own right hand. And the fact that God could take sinful man and by faith in Christ put you in him and you become equal with God, you are the part of the Godhead bodily, that is the power of God today. And they're going to deny it. You can't believe in that once saved, always saved stuff. Well, folks, it's this simple. If there's not once saved, always saved, then God's not going to always be saved himself. Because your life is literally God's life. He imparted his life, which is eternal, to those that believe. That's why Paul could say in Ephesians 1 that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That God could foresee me in 1980, trusting in his son, he saw that happen because the gospel was presented to me. And in June of 1980, I trusted in the Lord. So he saw that, knew that before the foundation of the world. So him seeing me trusting in him before the foundation of the world, boom, I was in him. But he only did that based upon foreknowing that I would believe when that gospel was presented to me. He didn't, before the foundation of the world, go, well, I'm going to save Mark and curse Sam and save Betty and curse Susie. And he didn't pick them out. You have a choice right now. If you've never trusted in Christ, you have the choice. It's in your hand to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so consequently, when it comes down to it and it's in your possession of decision, then you've got to make a decision. And hopefully you'll trust in Him before you die, which is another date you're not guaranteed to have. And so consequently, those that have trusted in Christ, we are in Him before the foundation of the world. And then when we go out, we are going to have a super metamorphosis in that these vile bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we go from before the foundation of the world being in Him by our decision to trust in Christ to the day we go out. So He's got us eternally locked in. Folks, that's eternal life. That's the life of God because we're part of God. Amen. It will never be this easy and this good again when we're gone. Never. Never, ever, ever. And so what do? We turn from those that teach such a thing. We take those that are attending their churches. We sit down and say, let me show you something. I told y'all last week of Steve Atwood, Jerry Lockhart taking a flight, and the guy sat next to him. He's very active in a church in Texas. And Jerry goes, have you ever heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? He says, no, I haven't. He goes, well, I think it's about time you hear it. I mean, we're only 2,000 years into this thing. Come on, man, get on board. Get on board. There's a reason and a purpose they're hiding this truth. It's the devil's blueprint on how he wants to have people deceived from the simplicity of the gospel. The devil doesn't want anyone saved. He wants you to die and go to hell. I mean, that's just cut and dry. That's what he wants. That's not what the Lord wants. So he provided this simple truth here that when it comes your June of 1980, whether that's today or it had been before or it will be in the future, that you will have trusted in Christ. That's what he wants, is you to simply trust in the cross of Christ and what he did, because that is his power unto salvation. So that's what we trust in. That's what we preach in. And this is what we stand upon. Like Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. There's no boasting and bragging to come from a pulpit. This one in particular. I got nothing to boast and brag about. Because everything I have and everything you have is what God did in our behalf. When you look in this book and you see the working here, it took this flesh, which is contrary to God, and it took it totally out of the way. There's no boasting by anyone today. Humbly we come to the cross and humbly we live our lives based upon the salvation that God provided. And God forbid that once we're saved, anybody gets high-minded where they look down on someone else and think you're better than someone else, because you're not. You may be placed better than a lost person, and you're equal with everybody else that is saved. So God forbid that we do not draw up that mindset of thinking that we're better than other people, because we're not. The same blood, the same cross, and the same power of the resurrection that it took to save that individual, it took to save you. So how could there be a difference? There is none. Trust in the Lord and be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this power. I pray that you'd have us committed to it and stand for it. We know the opposition is going to be great. We know that the devil's on an active work today to shut down those that preach the truth and those that assemble around it, and he would have it destroyed. But I pray for our fellowship and all the other fellowships that we would have a determined resolve to carry out our lives either through our deaths or through the rapture, that we'll carry out this faith together, united and striving together as we're called to do. Pray if there's any here or any tuned in that they'd trust in Jesus Christ had they never done so before, and they could be saved and join us in the faith. And it's all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a good day. Go.